This morning, we're going to continue as we bring this series to a close on some of the hindrances to powerful prayer. We talked about a few last week and we're going to end today. I've got about four or five I want to complete. So pray with me and believe that I get through this and I say what I need to say. Because you know sometimes I can go off on tangents, but that's all right. God is good. Not me. But let's pray and let's ask the Lord to bless this time. Father, your words, not mine. Spirit of God, teach us. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The next hindrance to prayer that we want to talk about, and we're going to move quickly on this morning, is if we waver and don't ask in faith. Go with me to James. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. James chapter 5. So, James chapter 5, if we waver and we don't ask in faith. Bearing in mind, last week we talked about not praying according to the will of God. We talked about if we tolerate sin in our lives. We also talked about not walking in the commandment of love. Now we're looking at wavering. And what's the impact of wavering? So read with me from verse 5 of James, New Living Translation at my end. If you need wisdom, ask a generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. God does not rebuke us because we ask for things. Amen. Don't go sheepishly to God. Go with boldness. So James chapter 1. Oh, so what did I say? Oh, you should have been in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I know. James chapter 1, verse 5. Try again. Somebody could have corrected me. Well, you did. James chapter 1, verse. You have no idea how much I've got here. Believe me, I don't know how I'll get through it. James chapter 1, verse 5. If you need wisdom and ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. It's really important. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? You know, if we're going to ask, we've got to be sure that our faith is in God alone. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, but I don't want an answer here. Is your faith in God? Or is it in your wife or your husband or your work or that inheritance that one day you know is going to come? Or is it in God? So when you pray, where's your faith? Because he says, if we waver, if we oscillate, if we're double-minded, the King James says, in fact, that word double-minded, it actually means two-spirited. Double-minded is two-spirited or vacillating. So you've got loyalties divided between God and the world. Spirit of the world and the spirit of God. Because there's only two spirits out there. There's the spirit of the world and there's the spirit of God. So do we waver because our loyalty is not with him? So I want to ask you something here. Have a look with me at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17. Just go to the Old Testament after Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 17. I want to read from verse 7. It says, "Is blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is." So it's a blessed man or woman that puts their trust in God. Amen?
Amen.
Now, have a look at the result or the impact or the effect of that trust. "For he or she shall be a tree planted by the waters that spreads out her roots by the rivers, shall not see when he comes." Shall not see when heat comes, and shall, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Tell you what, that's someone in rest. True? Not concerned about drought, not concerned about heat. Why? Because their trust is in the Lord. Now, go with me to Psalms. Just go back a little bit to Psalms chapter 1. And this will be a familiar scripture to many of you here. So that blessed person who trusts in the Lord won't be concerned about drought, won't be concerned about the economic condition of the day, because their hope and trust is not in the world economic system. That's the God of this world. Our system is based on giving. Do you understand that? See, I don't live to work, I live to give. God blesses the giving. We have to understand that. Look at Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. A blessed man puts his faith in the word, and a blessed woman. And the reason why they're blessed is because they put their faith in the word of God. It's why they're blessed. Let's keep reading. And he should be like the tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in his season, his fruit in his season. Everything's about seed, time, and harvest. That's how the kingdom operates. You won't get it always tomorrow, but there's always going to be a harvest on the seed sown if you call it in. If you're going to sow seed, expect a harvest. Just don't throw seed out there and walk away not caring. What happens? No farmer in the natural does that. When they sow seed, they expect a harvest on the seed sown. So should we. So this blessed person that brings forth fruit in his season, his leaves are also not withered, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Now, that tells me that just those two scriptures alone, that you can be pretty confident if your trust is in the Lord, you're going to walk in the blessing of God.
Amen.
Okay? Couple of things there. If it's not word counsel, it's ungodly. I'll say that again. If it's not word counsel, it's ungodly. You come to me in a pastoral sense wanting counsel, you will never get anything other than the word of God. If you don't want that, don't come to me. Because there's nothing I can offer you outside the word that's going to do you any good.
Amen.
The word is what liberates you. The word is what renews your mind. The word is what heals your body. This word is what takes you from a tormented state into a state of rest and peace. I can't do that for you, and nor can your friends, and nor can the world that doesn't know Jesus. So if it's not the world, all right, sorry, if it's not the word counsel, it's ungodly. Think about that. Be careful what you counsel to people. Because it says, blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now, does that mean that we don't ever listen to anything out there in the world? That's not what I'm saying. There are experts in the field out there, and God's given them those gifts. But when it comes to life, when it comes to liberty, when it comes to freedom, when it comes to walking in truth, anything outside the word of God is ungodly. And we're not to seek it. I didn't say that. The word of God said it. So you think about this. We're talking about what's a hindrance to prayer here. And one of them is when we waver, when we oscillate, when our loyalties are not with God completely. It's in the world and with God. It's in the world and with God. Yeah, but our friends might like us doing this. And what will the extended family think? Who cares? Did you know, if you study out the Gospels, that a number of Jesus' brethren, brothers, sisters, thought he'd lost it? Thought he's a lunatic. You're in good company. People that don't understand the God that you serve will think you're a nut. I can tell you right now, when you're believing for a healing in your body, when you've got something seriously going on, and you say to them, I'm trusting God here. And they say, what? I'm trusting God. You wonder what persecution is? There it is right there. When people say, why would you do that? How selfish you are that you would do that. It's weird. It's a crazy thing. But you know what? That's the fellowship of his suffering, that the word came out. The fellowship of his suffering, people, is not sickness and disease. Jesus took that on Calvary's cross. It's not for you and it's not for me. The fellowship of his suffering is when we get pressed because of what we believe. When the word of God is proclaimed, you're going to get press. Accept it. That's okay. Jesus warned us about it. But that's okay because God will look after us as we walk this journey of faith. So, that double-mindedness. 1 Timothy 2:8. You don't need to turn there, but I'll read it. You can take a note of it. Paul said this to Timothy, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. That means without anger or vengeance or reasoning or imagination. Doesn't 2 Corinthians 10 tell us that we're to cast down imaginations or reasoning and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God? Can I tell you what a high thing is that exalts itself against the knowledge of God? When someone says what marriage is in the world and what the Bible says what marriage is. That's a high thing. You know what we're to do with that? Cast it down. We're not to agree with it. It says we're to cast it down. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. See, if we're listening to the world's feed and we're embracing it, you might find that hard to do. But God's very, very clear about the way we walk in victory. He told Joshua, who took over from Moses, some big shoes to fill, meditate on my word day and night. That's what you ought to do. You're not to fear. You're to trust me. Haven't I commanded you to be of good courage? Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be dismayed. Do not be afraid. Why? Because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He's with you. He says, you're going to take the land, but I'm with you. He said to Moses, you've got to go to Pharaoh. And he said, what? But he said, surely I'll be with you. Who am I going to say sent me? Say, I am. Who? I am sent you. Yeah, whatever. I am. He is I am. Don't ever think that there's something in your world that I am can't fix. He's I am. He's everything that you need him to be at any given moment in your life or mine. Amen. He's God. So keep that one in mind. If we're praying and we're double-minded because we're not fixed on God, it'll hinder our prayers. Amen? It'll hinder us. Let's keep moving. Not asking or asking with wrong motives. Go back to James, and hopefully I get the chapter right this time first. James chapter 4, verse 1. And again, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. So not asking or asking with wrong motives. The reason why I'm teaching this is we want our prayers to be effective. He loves us praying to him. He wants us to walk in victory and have the fullness of what he's offered us. But we've got to be bold in faith. We want to excite God with our faith. Amen? Amen. Let's do it. James chapter 4, verse 1. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have. So you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. You notice how it says you don't ask God for it. You're asking others through scheming and different ways. You're not asking God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Then he goes on to say, you adulteresses, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the Spirit of God has placed within us is filled with envy? Now, I want to show you what the answer is to this problem. And this is God's mercy. But he gives us more grace to stand against such evil desires. That's the solution to this problem. So if we don't ask, or we're asking with wrong motives, then we go to God and seek more grace. That's how we deal with that. The grace of God's an amazing thing. That's why we have grace. When we're not able, that's what grace does. Grace steps in and makes us able. When Paul said that he was weak, what was his response? The Lord's response, well, you know, my strength is perfected in your weakness. Paul was weak, but he rejoiced in his weakness, knowing that God's strength would be perfected in that weak state. Grace, and grace alone, is what lifts us out of that dark place. When we're struggling, when we don't know how to ask, or we don't feel that we can go to him because of guilt or shame or condemnation, the answer is more grace.
Amen.
More grace. The grace of God is a powerful thing. And you know what? You know the reason why he gives us grace? Because he wants us to walk in the fullness of the blessing. Grace and the blessing are connected. Can't walk in the blessing without the grace. And with the grace is the blessing. God's grace can't be measured. So, a few things about this. This describes, what we just read then, it describes a Christian who was not renewed in the mind. They're still thinking like the world. They want others to meet their needs. God is not their source. They want others to do their praying for them because they don't have the faith to believe. Now, let me qualify something here. Babies need a bottle. Someone's got to feed them. But you don't feed adults with a bottle. There's got to be a point where we grow up physically and spiritually. So, you know, if we've been in the Lord 30 years, we shouldn't be feeding the bottle of the milk of the word. They should be on meat. So there are times where we need to feed them. We need to pray with them. We need to stand with them. They need to come to the elders of the church to have hands laid on them and let the oil flow down. Not that that makes any difference spiritually, but it activates their faith. But for a believer in Christ, they shouldn't need that, who are walking in the fullness of the revelation of the blessing, because they can stand and say, I believe, I receive. Right now, you said it, your word said it, I receive it by faith. You get it. But that's not the case for all believers, because they're all walking on a journey. There's some that have just come into the sheepfold, there are others that are on a journey, and there are others that are elders and, you know, greats of faith. Why? Because they took the measure of faith and developed it. Not a measure. We've all been given the measure. No one here gets a special measure of faith than anyone else. We've all been given the measure. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. And it's what we do with that measure that determines our 30, our 60, or our 100-fold impact in this world. That's how it works. So, these people are still friends of the world. And of course, the answer is more grace. Now, in the King James, it uses a word they ask amiss. Now, it's an interesting word that. It also means to ask improperly or wrongly. It's from the same Greek word kakos or kakos, if I've said that right. And you know what it also means? Evil, sickness, and disease. Quite extraordinary, isn't it? So that word you ask amiss is from the same Greek root word kakos, meaning sickness or disease or evil. So we don't want to ask amiss. We want to hit the mark bullseye, and the only way you do that is with the Word of God. The only way you're going to pray prayers that hit the mark in the Spirit are when His Word goes back to Him. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It's my word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things where I send it. His word will prosper, ours doesn't. That's why we teach the word. All right, got to keep moving. Next one, failing to believe you receive when you pray. I'm going to be very quick on this one. Go with me to Mark 11. Mark 11, 24. We spent a bit of time on this, so I just want to touch on this point. But it is important because it's one of the foundational principles of faith. Mark 11, I'll read from verse 22 to 24. And it says this, and Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, or have the faith of God, or the God kind of faith, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray. Now that's the key. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, in brackets, when you prayed, and you shall have them. So the believing precedes the receiving. The most significant truth of faith is what we just read then. When you pray, do you believe you received when you pray, or are you waiting for the manifestation? Because if you're waiting for the manifestation to believe, you're not in faith, you're in sight. When you pray, believe that you receive and you shall have. That's the trigger to activate faith. That's what gets the grace from heaven and brings it down the pipe of faith to earth. So, a point here. You must see it as being done and begin to praise Him, and He will hasten His word to perform it. So, you must see it as being done. You've got to see it in the Spirit as done. I believe I receive. That's done. I see it as done. What I've asked for is done. Then you praise Him. He will hasten His word to perform that very request. Now, there are times when you're going to have to stand while you go from seed time to harvest. So you've sown your seed, you've prayed and you've believed, you've received, but then there's going to be a time before the manifestation. Sometimes it's very short, sometimes it's not so short. But if you prayed and you believed and you've seen it and you've taken it by faith, and the word to receive is to take. If you believe that, then time's not relevant. I'll tell you why. It's not relevant to God. Time's not relevant to Him. Everything He does is not governed by time. What we do on planet Earth is governed by time, but not with God. A day is a thousand years is a day to God. It's the same to Him. So we have to trust that what He's doing in the realm of the Spirit is exactly according to not only His timing, but our willingness to stand and receive. I heard a preacher one day who said that if you're willing to stand forever, it won't take long.
That's right.
Think about that. If you're willing to stand forever, it won't take long. But there is going to be a stand at some stage. But the point on this one is, if we fail to believe we receive when we pray, it negates faith. We become the Thomas. I want to see the holes, Lord. I want to see the slice in your side. But Jesus said, don't be faithless, but believing. Because he said, Thomas, you believe because you see. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet believe. He says they're blessed. Now we know what blessed people are. Blessed are those that stand through droughts. We read that. Blessed are those that, you know, their tree is planted by the river and it produces fruit. Blessed are those who aren't concerned about the heat when it comes along. Blessed are those who don't go and seek counsel from ungodly people. Blessed are those who put their trust in the living God above everything else, including what they see in the natural. That's what blessed people do. Now, how do we get to that place? By putting our eyes on the Word of God, renewing our mind to the reality of who we are in Christ, what He said, and what we're entitled to. That's for us to do. God's part's the grace. Our part's receiving it by faith. He's got a part, we've got a part. So, believing we receive when we pray, if we don't do that, it can hinder our prayer life. And of course, if we're waiting for something to manifest, we're relying on seeing faith, not believing faith. If you have it, you don't need faith. And that's the confidence assurance that we have when we come boldly to His throne. Father, I saw it in Your Word. I'm coming because I need it. Thank You for it. That's bold faith. Some call it arrogance, not arrogance. Faith is bold. And God loves faith. In fact, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. All right. A wrong relationship between a husband and a wife. Let's have a look at this. 1 Peter. Go with me to 1 Peter. Chapter 3. And verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them. It's referring to wives, if you read this in context. According to what? Understanding. Mine says knowledge. Understanding. We'll talk about that in a moment. Dwell with them according to knowledge or understanding, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Did it say she was a weaker vessel? No. As unto a weaker vessel. And as being heirs together of what? The grace of life. That your prayers be not hindered. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Why would the enemy love, if he could love, but he can't. Why would he enjoy a husband and a wife in division? Think about it. Why would he get great pleasure in a husband and a wife arguing, strife in the home, discord, disagreement? Why would he get great pleasure out of that? I'll tell you why. Because he's camped in that home. Oh, yeah. Where there's confusion or envying and strife, what does the Bible say? There's confusion and every evil work. So where there's envying and strife, there's confusion and every evil work attached to that. So he wants us in disagreement. He wants you people that are married in disagreement. He wants you in a state of discord. Because what he can do then is, he can conquer. Because a house divided against itself? Falls. It cannot stand. That just doesn't apply to a natural home. It also applies to the church. Now the church isn't a physical building. It's people. But if we're divided as a people, the enemy's going to conquer. So we must walk the love walk continually. We must see everyone as valuable in church. Doesn't matter how different we think or what our theological stand, it doesn't matter. But we need to love each other. No one has to agree with everything I say. That's okay. That's fine. No problem for me. All I'm hoping is that if I bring the word, then I've discharged my duty. It's up to then individuals to take that word and study and test the word to see that it's true. Because if you have an issue with the word, that's fine. Go to God. And you may get a revelation that I've never seen. Tell me about it. But the thing is, we all have responsibility to take the word that we've heard and to test it. Test the word. Don't just believe because somebody said it. If you see it for yourself in black and white or red, then praise God. You have a confident assurance that that word is truth if it's in the word. I don't want to just tell stories. That's not my job. My job is to preach the gospel, to preach the word line upon line, precept upon precept. We want the church to understand who they are. Part of my role with a five-hole ministry calling as pastor is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So what does that look like? You get the word on Sunday and you go out and you kick goals on Monday out there. When God puts someone across your path, someone in your work environment, a child in your home, a sick person you visit at hospital, whatever it is, you're taking this word and the light and you are spreading truth. Now, if we're not in the word, you ain't going to speak it. Come on. Who are we kidding? If you're just getting a quick grab, you're not going to be filled with faith. 20% word, 20% faith. 100% word, 100% faith. It's that word. How do we know that? Faith comes by?
Hearing.
Hearing by the?
Word of God.
20% word, you've got 20% faith. And you'll get 20% impact. Now that's, I don't say that in a condemning sense. I'm just saying that's the way this works. That's the way the principles of God, the kingdom principle works. The just shall live by faith. The just shall walk by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of what we can't see. In fact, faith is the substance of everything. You know why? This whole world's upheld by the word of his power. Everything exists because of faith. Light be, this be, that be. Earth be, plants be, animals be. Everything exists because he's upholding everything by the word of his power. This word can't fail, people. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not this word.
Amen.
Never, and it'll never change. You can take it to the bank. From the foundation of the world, it existed. A couple of things here then. So that hindrance means to cut off. You know that your prayers are not cut off. Okay? Dwelling together is a sense of family or unity. So we're being heirs together. According to knowledge or understanding. Well, everything we do is according to the word.
Amen.
That's where we get knowledge and understanding. And you've often heard me say this, that the Bible tells husbands to love their wives and it tells wives to submit to husbands. Now, you know, a lot of people get some skewed ideas about what that word submit looks like. But we're not going to focus so much on that, but I want to make this point. It doesn't give any of us a blow-by-blow description of how we do that. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. That's where the Holy Spirit leads and guides us every day in loving and submitting. It's not for me to tell you what that looks like. The Word of God says to me, I'm to love Helen. Now, I've got to listen to the Holy Spirit to find out how I do that. Because it'll be different to the way Tony loves Carol. Or Jason loves Deb. And I go on and on. Holy Spirit leads us. Because we're led by the Spirit. If we live, you know, if we're led by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're no longer under the law because we're Spirit led. That's where grace comes in. So I don't always know the best way. But the Spirit of God will show me. Like you guys, I don't get it right all the time. But you know what? We have the grace of God to keep us on track. Don't stay in a place of failure. Don't stay there. If you miss it, get up and move on. There's a job to do. There's an end game. It's an eternal thing. Always see your life on earth through an eternal perspective. Can you impact somebody for the kingdom? There are people that are going to fall in this world. And I heard this priest, and I might have mentioned it, but let's not be the reason why they fall. Let's not us be the reason why someone falls. People will fall. Believers will fall. But let's not be the reason. Let's not us be the reason why they fall. Somebody does us a wrong, love them, forget it, and move on. Don't be the reason why somebody falls in their faith. Dig deep and move on. And watch God bless your love walk. It's a powerful thing, this. So, a wrong relationship between husbands and wives. James chapter 3. Very quickly, James chapter 3. Just go back one book. Verse 16. Where envying and strife is, there is confusion or tumult and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You imagine a home that had that in it. Wow. As opposed to envying and strife. And let's break those words down a little bit. Jealousy, contention, confusion, instability, commotion, disorder, or turmoil. For a lot of homes out there who don't know Christ, that's common. Family violence, common. Drug and alcohol abuse, substance abuse, gambling addictions, sexual addictions, that's common in the world. Why? Well, it's cursed. But it shouldn't be common in the church. It shouldn't be common amongst the believers, because we have the mind of Christ, don't we? We have the Spirit of God, don't we? Dwell within us. He will constrain our behavior. When we're going down a pathway which is clearly not right, He will constrain us. But He won't stop us. He says, choose life. Does He not? We have two options, life or death, blessings or cursings. But He says, choose life. So you and your seed, you and your seed, you and your children can live. So that tells me that if Helen and I do this right, it affects our seed. It affects another generation. It affects the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob generational build. God's a generational God. God wants parents to invest in children who invest in their children. God wants me to leave an inheritance to my children's children. Bad luck, Laura. You don't get it all. Oh, I'm sorry. Children. Oh, well, it's reduced a little bit. Oh, that's a good point. Give it to her now. Oh, I suppose I could do that. Yeah, that's right. She won't let me eat up the inheritance. Don't worry. I'm not doing world trips. Don't worry about it. It's all right. It's all good. It's all there. So, we can have fun in church, can't we? All right. Very quickly, the devil likes to play in that sand pit of discord. Now, everyone in this church knows what I'm talking about. He loves to play in that sandpit. Division is his master play. A house divided against itself cannot stand, nor can the church. Are we doing good? We haven't got far to go. All right. Unforgiveness. Very quickly, go back to Mark chapter 11. We're on the home stretch. After 3 months of this, we're on the home stretch. All right. And of course, we haven't even touched prayer. We'll exhaust it in eternity, hopefully. We read verse 24 before in Mark 11. Let's read verse 25. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Now, when was that spoken, before or after the cross? Before or after? Before. Because it's in red. Jesus was speaking to his disciples. He spoke that before Calvary. What happened to Calvary? There was one sacrifice for all men, for all sin, for all time, correct?
Yes.
We know that from Hebrews. One sacrifice. So if the sin problem has been dealt with, has the forgiveness problem been dealt with? Yes or no? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. How can you have the sin problem dealt with if the forgiveness problem's not dealt with? How can you be forgiven of your sins if you haven't been... how can you have your sins wiped if you haven't been forgiven? Now you might think, oh, this is getting a little bit strange. Well, let's see what the Word says in the New Covenant. Go with me to two verses, Ephesians chapter 4. I want to show you something about unforgiveness and how it affects your prayers. Not that God won't forgive you. Not that he won't. You know why? He has. That was part of Calvary. That was part of the covenant. That was part of being redeemed from the curse. Don't ever separate unforgiveness and sin. They go together. So if he redeemed you from sin, he redeemed you from the effect of it, and he's forgiven you of that sin. So let's have a look how Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Read with me. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to that use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. So your good words will minister grace to the hearer. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are, what?
Sealed.
Are you going to be sealed or are you sealed? You are sealed. Until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You get that by renewing your mind to the Word of God. Verse 32. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven you. Even as God, for Christ's sake, will forgive you. Does it say that? No, it says has. You're forgiven. But what unforgiveness does is prevent you from receiving forgiveness. What unforgiveness does is prevent you from forgiving yourself. When you hold unforgiveness, it will hinder your prayer life because it erodes your love walk. Because unforgiveness is not the love of God. It's not the way love works. Love doesn't hold an offense against it. It doesn't remember a suffered wrong. That's how love is. We read that in Corinthians 13. But you're forgiven. That's grace. That's what the grace is. We're no longer sinners because of grace, not because of you and me. We're forgiven because Jesus bore it. So he says, I want you to forgive because you were forgiven. For Christ's sake, forgive others. Because if you don't, it's going to prevent you from having a confidence to one, forgive yourself, and two, forgive others. You don't forgive others, it's going to be hard for you to receive forgiveness from God. And it'll hinder your prayer life. Because if you don't feel that you're forgiven, you mucked up yesterday, but you're holding a fence against someone and you're trying to go to your prayer closet and pray prayers of faith, it won't work. We've got to understand the position we hold post the cross. Now, I'm not preaching cheap grace, people. I'm preaching the Word of God to you. You've got to believe that there was one sacrifice for sin. He's not getting back on Calvary's cross. He's not getting on the cross because you mucked up last week. The blood covers forever. Remember, we learnt last week that what grace does, it teaches us how to live holy. It doesn't teach us how to live a sinful, cheap life. I don't know where people get that idea from. The grace of God will teach you how to live in holiness and righteousness. Amen. So, read it again. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Now, let's not just rely on one scripture. Go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, out of the mouth of two witnesses. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And we're going to move on, and we're going to bring this to a close very shortly. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave who?
You,
so also do ye. You're forgiven. I didn't say it. The Word of God said it twice. When Jesus spoke to them about forgiveness, he hadn't gone to Calvary's cross. You've got to understand, you've got to look at the Gospels. You've got to rightly divide the Word. The Word is divided at the cross. You've got pre-cross law. You've got post-cross grace. You must rightly divide the Word of truth. That's why when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, he said, Lord, what must I do to receive eternal life? And he said, what does the law say? Remember that? What did he give him? He gave him the law. Why? Because the law was in place. Fast forward to Acts chapter 16, when the jailer gets before Paul, when the doors were shaken open, he gets on his face and he says, what must I do to receive eternal life or to be saved? What did Paul say? Go to the law? He didn't say that. What did he say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and... Rightly divide the word of truth. You've got to look at it through the eyes of grace and the law. When he went to the cross, the law finished. We don't live under the law today. I don't live under the Ten Commandments. And you say, what? Sacrilege. No, I live under love. One law to fulfill all the law. And I can't do that apart from grace. If you think you can go out there and love the world without grace, my goodness, you're a robot. You can't do it without grace. And I'll tell you why God designed it that way. Because he wants you to leverage off him. He doesn't want your effort getting in the way or mine. He wants us to reveal him. And we do that by allowing the grace of God to be manifest and the Spirit of God to work through us in a way that no other method could ever achieve the same result. And when we do that, people are drawn to what we have in us. They're not drawn to us. We don't want people lifting up leaders and pastors and ministers. We don't want that. We want to lift up Jesus.
Amen.
We want the Word to do the lifting.
Amen.
We happy with that?
Yes.
You're forgiven. You're going to have to get a revelation of that if it's not in your heart. But you're going to have to forgive others if that's a revelation that you've got. You can't harbor unforgiveness. You won't go to the throne of grace with boldness if you've got bitterness in your heart. You won't go. And you know something else? You won't forgive yourself either. Forgive as he's forgiven us. It's a powerful thing. Couple more, we're done. Forgetting the poor. Go with me to Proverbs very quickly. Could forgetting the poor hinder our prayers? Well, it appears in Scripture that it could. Let's have a read of it. It's good to be armed with this truth so we know how to get the best out of the power of prayer. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 13. I'll read from verse 12. The righteous man wisely considers the house of the wicked, but God overthrows the wicked for their wickedness. Whosoever stops his ear at the cry of the poor, he shall also cry himself, but shall not be heard. Think about that. Can I suggest to you that it's important that we consider the needs of the poor? Jesus said the poor will always be with us. There's a movement out in the world today that says we're going to eradicate poverty. Good luck. Jesus said they'll always be with us. We're going to eradicate poverty. No, you're not. I'll tell you why you won't. Because of the heart of man. deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? That's why there's poverty, because you've got greedy, money-loving human beings that don't care about poor people. But we should. We're Christian. We're lovers of God, and God cares. So we want to minister to the poor. And you don't need to turn there, but in Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, make a note of it. Paul says this, only they should that we remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. And he was talking to the other disciples. They were talking about, you know, a few edicts that they need to put in place. You know, to abstain from sexual immorality and things, you know, with blood, don't eat those. And he said, and we should remember the poor. Paul said that, we should remember the poor. Jesus said to remember the poor. But he also said the poor are always with you. So we don't want our prayers to be hindered when we know God's putting something on our heart and we choose to ignore it. Obedience is a powerful thing. All right, one more. That's it, one more. Offense, Mark chapter 6. Then we're done. You've been extremely patient. I know we're going a little bit over time, but I wanted to bring this to a close today. Mark chapter 6. Can offense hinder our prayers?
Yes.
Oh, yes. Big time. Big time. So, Mark chapter 6, if you read this in context, Jesus returns to his own country and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, verse 2, he began to teach. This is Mark 6, verse 2. He began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? So he's preaching a cut above the scribes and Pharisees. This man's got wisdom. And with wisdom comes the power. Goes on to say, is not this the carpenter? And I want you to pick this up. They're now in the natural. True? They're hearing all this good stuff. They're hearing some powerful, Holy Ghost anointed words coming out of Jesus' mouth. And what do they say? He's a carpenter. They're not looking through spiritual eyes. They're looking through natural eyes. Now, we shouldn't be too critical of them because we do the same. We do the same. It's easy to come away from the spiritual eye and turn on the natural eye. We hear the word and then we go off into the natural. He says, is not this a carpenter, son of Mary, brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were what?
Offended
at him. They're offended. So what's the impact of offense? Well, the answer is the next two verses. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and his own house. You know what? I would be honored in Tyre and Sidon. I'd be honored in the region of Decapolis. I'd be honored around Capernaum and you know, Chlorism and all those locations, but not in my hometown, not Nazareth, not where my sisters and brothers are and mother, but I would have been honored in other places. And look at the impact. And, verse 5, he could there do no mighty works, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them, and he marveled. That got his attention. He marveled because of their, what?
Unbelief.
And they went about, and what was his response to unbelief? He went around about the villages teaching. Offense will cause doubt and unbelief. That's what offense will do. Offense will cause doubt and unbelief to rise up. And it's interesting. That word offense is a Greek word, scandalizo. I wonder if the word scandal comes from that. Scandalizo. And it literally means to entrap or to trip up. It's a snare. Offense is a snare. And it'll grip you. Don't allow this or people to offend you. Don't allow the word to offend you. If it convicts your heart, apply it. Don't allow anything to offend you. Don't let offense into your heart, people. Just love them and move on. Don't even allow me to offend you. Love me and move on, all right? Because this word can offend. The truth will challenge our hearts. So that word, to entrap or to trip up. When you're in offense, you won't see spiritually through the eyes of faith, but naturally. You'll see the carpenter, not the conqueror. Prayer's powerful. We need to pray. But we need to pray with confident assurance. We need to pray with boldness of faith. We need to pray with a knowledge that our God is able. And we need to pray knowing that when we speak to Him, we believe you receive at the time that we do it. God answers prayer. And the reason why He answers prayer, He wants us to walk in the fullness of what He's called us into. And I know this church, He's called us into a lot. And that will be revealed in the days ahead as we walk by faith in Him. Amen. Let's pray.